If you look, and we look at Joshua in this chapter, he's given this task that might seem overwhelming. You know, Moses has been leading these whiny people for so long out in the desert. They were so whiny at one point, God said, I'm just going to start over again, Moses. We're just going to control, delete this, and we'll start over with you. And Moses stepped in and said, no, God, let's keep going. That's a paraphrase, obviously. So Joshua was there the whole time. Joshua understood the struggles that Moses had. Joshua understood the leadership dynamic that was needed to be in place in order to lead this people. And so when it was his turn to take the torch, and it was his turn to lead these people, but not just lead the people, it wasn't like they just had to like camp anymore. They weren't going to be camping anymore. They were going into battle. So Joshua not only had to lead them, but had to lead them into battle. And we have this message here to Joshua about what it would take for him to be successful. He says, this is the book of the law that shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For when you will make your way, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. This is almost an abbreviation of Psalm 1. If you wanted to look at this in relationship to the Psalms, this is almost an abbreviation of Psalm 1. And when we see this passage, I don't think there's anybody that would not want success. Is there anybody in here who says, you know what, I don't want to be successful? I'm going to shoot for mediocre, and that's just okay with me. I don't think there's anybody that would, in a normal circumstance, would say they don't want success. And so tonight we're going to be looking at some things that we need to have in our lives if we're going to be successful. But if we're looking at success, how do you measure success? How do you put parameters on success? And of course, there's different places and different ways of measuring things. And sometimes our society would measure success by the things you have, by the possessions that are in your possession. So it is not necessarily measured by those things. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, and Jesus begins talking about laying up for yourself treasures in earth or treasures in heaven. Which, when we look at the text there, it's better to lay up treasures in heaven, because what happens to things on earth? They rust, moth eats clothing, and then, you know, people steal your stuff, which happens, and things break, right? It's not going to last forever. Heaven, obviously, is quite the opposite. And then also in Luke chapter 16, we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. In this life, rich man and Lazarus could not have been more different. The rich man, obviously being rich, had everything his heart could desire, and the Lazarus had dogs licking his wounds, but in death, they were quite different. Lazarus was one who was faithful to God. In this life, he did not enjoy much monetary success. But if you asked the rich man after death who was most successful, what would he say? And then 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, talks about godliness with contentment is great gain, that the love of money could draw us down a path that would snare us with great, with many, many toil. So it's those things that don't always, are not always the best measure of success. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, we have stated there, remember also the Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near, and you will say, I have no delight in them. And then also in verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it, which means, is a fancy way of saying, you're going to die. That's just how things are. But the conclusion of all things is when all has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, as the King James would say. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, we need to make sure that we judge success in light of eternity. It's easy to get focused on stuff here, right? Because these are things we can count. These are things that are monetary. We can focus on what's here right in front of us, what we can touch, what we can count, what we can work with. But Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? In the end, you will have nothing. And Lazarus will be, or rather the rich man knows about that type of end. And so when the right standards are used, we need to make sure that we are using those standards. Because as James chapter 4, verse 14 says, that life is just but a vapor. We are not going to be here very long. But the Lord intends for us to be successful. And how can we be successful? I would say the first thing we need to have in place to be successful is preparation. I don't know if you've ever prepared for anything. Some of you might have prepared to be here tonight. And some of you have might being tonight preparing for tomorrow. And there's always preparations for the things that are coming down the pike. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And we see that, obviously, if there's no plan making, if there's no provision, no preparation, then there will be destruction. And Hannah and Samuel is a great example of this. When she's prayed for a child, she says, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11. Also Timothy, Paul talking to him about his childhood, he says, from the childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. And these are things that were planned for. It doesn't happen by accident. When you're raising a child, you sort of have to plan for things. I know, guys, like your parents make it look easy. Stuff just happens. But there's some preparation into raising children. It's not just bossing kids around, which some of children I know have said that's part of what being a parent is just bossing kids around. But it's more difficult than that. But in that preparation, there will be trials. When you're trying to do something, there will be trials. And what do we do when the devil comes with those trials? James chapter 4, verse 7 says, resist him. But how do we do that? How are we preparing to look for that way of escape that we read about in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, when temptation comes? If we're not prepared, we will not be prepared for those kind of things. So Psalms 119, verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And this is, by definition, preparation. If you're not hiding that in your heart, if you're not doing those things, then you will not be prepared for those temptations that come. So the first thing that we need to have in place is preparation. The second thing we need to have is faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That's where we must believe that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So without faith, we cannot please God. Romans chapter 6, Paul highlights this struggle sometimes that we seem to have with faith. In this text, he's talking more about the struggle we have under the law. But we see that a lot of times in Romans chapter 6, verse 19. He says, for the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. And we see that struggle sometimes that we have warring our faith, warring against the flesh. And so we try to do those things. We, as the righteous, must live by faith, Romans chapter 1, 17. It is us, as Christians, that we should walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. And we must learn to work by faith. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. And so those are things that need to be in place. Faith needs to be in place as we walk, as we work, as we live by faith. Is it any wonder that Paul, when he was able to accomplish so much, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted him until that day. Paul, writing this letter while he was in prison, not ashamed of his bonds, not ashamed of where he was, said, I'm not ashamed of this. I'm convinced that God is able to guard what I've entrusted to him. And what was it that he had entrusted to him? But his soul, his very life. And so those things that we need to have in place, we need to be living a life by faith. Paul also sees that we see this attitude in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I live by faith. Some of you were singing that just now, I'm quite convinced. But as we read that passage, we live by faith. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you're convinced you can do something. Anybody ever been convinced, utterly convinced, that this thing that you're about to do will go just as you planned? I saw a young man one time who was convinced, without any shadow of a doubt, that he had the powers of the Force. There was a frisbee coming right for him. It wasn't just any old Frisbee. You know Frisbees, like the thin ones they give away, or used to. They don't really do this anymore. They used to give away Frisbees. But I'm talking about the heavy Frisbees that you use for disc golf and that kind of stuff. The heavy ones. Industrial Frisbee was coming right for this kid. And I was sort of like 10 feet away, just far enough that there's nothing I could really do but watch the scene unfold. This Frisbee was coming right for, I could see the trajectory. It was lining up nicely with his head. But he was convinced that he had the force. And so he puts his hands out, as any, you know, Star Wars individual knows, you have the force, and able to, this invisible force to stop objects. And he puts his hands up with a serious face to stop the Frisbee. And you know what happened? It stopped on his forehead. He was convinced that he could stop the Frisbee, convinced that he had the force. Not so much after that event. But has there ever been a moment where you've been convinced that something was going to happen? And a lot of times we need that assurance. We've not been left without assurances in our faith. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Christ says, after he gives the apostles this seemingly insurmountable task, he says, "And lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age." Does it help to know that somebody's there? Have you ever been in a situation where I need somebody with me? I don't need you to talk. I don't need you to do anything. I just need to know you're here. I need to know you're with me. Lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age. And then again in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We have this assurance that we can live by faith, so how can we fail? We need to learn to live by the words of Jesus when he says in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, all things are possible to him that believes, except the force. If you believe in the Lord, then you need to believe that he is able to use and to accomplish his purpose in your life. John chapter 10, verse 10 says that we have a life more abundant in Christ. So we need to have faith, we need to be prepared, we need to have righteousness, right living. A wise man once said, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, Proverbs 14, verse 34. As a nation, as a congregation, as an individual, righteousness needs to be what defines who we are. The psalmist said, as all thy commandments are righteousness. Psalm chapter 119, verse 172. As we mentioned before, the righteous shall live by faith. So to succeed, we must do what is right to be successful in life. We must love godliness and hate all things that are ungodly. And that includes self-interest. There are things that, you know, we think we need to do, but we don't live for ourselves. Romans chapter 14, verse 7 says, for no one lives for himself and no one dies for himself. We are a unit. We work together. And there are things that we do and things we don't do for those others in our lives. Paul even went so far to say that he would not eat meat ever again if it offended somebody. I don't know that I'm that righteous. But Paul, of course, was in that scenario. So we need to make sure the things that we're doing right things, not just for ourselves, but doing the right things for others and those around us. And the question is often asked, why should I do this? Why am I supposed to do this? Because it's the right thing to do. When this, one of my favorite passages ever, well, for the last 14 years, one of my favorite passages is, children, obey your parents. Right? Why? For this is right. Because it's the right thing to do. There are things out there that are not fun, that are not easy. And why do we have to do them? Nobody else is doing them. Why do we have to do them? Because it is the right thing to do. It may not be the easiest, it may not be the most fun, it may not be the most popular, but it is the right thing to do. And therein is righteousness. And therein is godliness. Someone says a phrase quite often around here. The Bible would say this, Romans 12, 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Some of you are mouthing that very passage. Sometimes we have to quote that even when we're driving. So do not overcome or be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good and just let them go, right? Dedication. We need to be dedicated. Do you know the difference between somebody who's dedicated and somebody who's not dedicated? Can you kind of tell just by how they're acting? If you see somebody who's dedicated to a task and they're doing it to their best ability, then you see somebody who's kind of meh through a task. You can definitely tell the difference between those two individuals. Paul says, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart?" when he was talking about going up to Jerusalem. He was told over and over and over again by the Holy Spirit and everybody, don't go up to Jerusalem. You will be bound and be led away in Jerusalem. He says, "For I'm ready not to be bound only, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus." He was dedicated. He was all in. Do you kind of get that reading about Paul, reading about his life, reading the letters? He was a pretty dedicated individual. He was all in. We saw that as we read Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We see his dedication. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, "What things are gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I do count them as refuse that I might gain." Everything, every accolade, everything I've ever worked for, my college degree, my time with Gamaliel, all those things that I ever did, worthless. Worthless in comparison to my relationship with Christ. Worthless so that I may gain Christ. Dedication. So we need to have, preparing, we need to have faith, we need to have righteousness, we need to be dedicated, and we need to have enthusiasm. You've seen people who are enthusiastic and those who are not enthusiastic. I've seen Dan gets up into this pulpit very enthusiastically. I mean, running sometimes. I'm afraid I will trip in front of all of you on these steps. There's three of them. I don't bound like he does. But he's very enthusiastic about what he does. I'm afraid to fall in front of you. And more than just my body would be hurt, I'm sure. In Ephesians chapter in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, Christ says to one of the churches there, "I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." They were not enthusiastic. I mean, amongst other things, they were not enthusiastic. They were meh about their relationship with God. They were kind of what-ifs about their relationship with Christ. And that will not cut it. You're all in, you're dedicated, you're enthusiastic, or eh. Do you know the difference? I mean, you've seen people who are enthusiastic about what they're doing. Have you ever seen a kind of laissez-faire salesperson do very well? When a salesperson comes up to you, they're enthusiastic about selling you this 10-year-old used car. Sure, it has 102,000 miles on it. It doesn't matter. They're enthusiastic about selling you this car because enthusiasm sells, right? How about you? Are you enthusiastic about your relationship with Christ? Nah. We sing "All to Jesus I Surrender" as though we're singing a funeral dirge sometimes. I realize that sometimes we get into a rut and we're not focused on what we're doing. But are we enthusiastic when we're singing? Are we enthusiastic when we worship God? Are we enthusiastic? Are people seeing our lives saying they really are into this? You know, sometimes enthusiasm is a bit contagious. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." All in, dedicated, enthusiastic about our service to God. To succeed, one must have purpose in their life and be excited about it. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. So we need to make sure that we are enthusiastic about what we are doing. If you really want to succeed, we need to make sure that we have this as our motto. As we read earlier, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord and not as to men. To succeed, we must prepare. We must live by faith. We must do what is right. And we must dedicate ourselves for true success and live our life enthusiastically. Walking out of here knowing that Christ says, "Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the world," Matthew 28, verse 20, and live that life enthusiastically. And those are the things that will help us be successful. As we look at Joshua and he has this task to overcome, he says, hold on to the message that I've given you. Hold on to what's been written, and you will have success. We can have success, but it starts with the first step. It starts with the first step, and that is believing in God, believing in Christ, and that is confessing His name before men and putting Him on in baptism, repenting of that sin, and becoming a child of God. It starts there at having a life that is successful and living a life that's more abundant, living a life that's enthusiastic about our relationship with Him and sharing that message with others. If you need to respond to the gospel, if you need to come forward and put Christ on in baptism, if there are sins that you need to be repentant of, please come now as we stand and as we sing.